All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, let this be preached with expectation that you will bless, that it'll be through your power and in worship to you, and that it'll be received the same way through the Spirit, through worship, through a desire and a passion to serve you by understanding your word. In Christ's name, amen. DOR is a term used by Navy SEALs, by the Navy Flight Academy, and by the Officers Candidate School. And what DOR stands for is drop on request. And here's what it means. When you're in any of those forms of training, they are above and beyond your call of your regular MOS. Jack and I talked about this morning. They require lots of additional effort. And some people get into it and they say, I can't hack this. I can't handle the load. I want to resign this position. Okay? And what they do, there's a bell that is on the grounds, always available. Three times. That's all they have to do. Let me give you this. Admiral William McRaven. It's easy to quit in SEAL training. All you have to do is ring the bell three times and you're out. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to do anything. You ring the bell. You take your helmet off. You put it down. And that's it. When they can't handle it anymore, they throw in the towel. They resign the position. They ring the bell. You don't normally hear people in an inspirational discussion of how to do better and succeed in life tell you, ring the bell and resign your position, but you're going to hear that today. I'm going to tell you before the end of this sermon, with scriptural backing, you need to ring the bell, okay? And you'll understand as we go on. But I can tell you this safely at the beginning of this sermon. God is telling every one of us, I want your DOR. I want your drop on request. I want you to ring the bell. So if you feel like you need to, when you come up and pray at the end of the service, come ring the bell. You'll see what I mean in a minute. It's like Arby's now. If you had a good... We're going to look at probably the all-time biggest reason people live miserably. And there's so many people in this room that it affects, I'm going to guarantee it's 100%, that every one of you will probably say, it's about me. Well, it is, but not directly, okay? Actually, for those of you that were here Wednesday, you probably saw that I was off kilter. I was having one of the toughest times with what I'm going to be talking about today. And it was perfect because I had planned this weeks ago, and the good Lord knew I probably needed these words and to study these words this week more than I have in many, many months. So there is nothing I'm going to say to you that I haven't had to read, study, and pray about this week on my own. So you're in good company. One of Satan's greatest tools, we talked last week, one of his greatest tools is relationships, marriages, right? How, since that's so important in our lives, when that's not right, we fall apart with the marriage, with the relationship problems, and we become useless to others and to God. Well, we're going to one-up that. We're going to ante up. And here is one of the foremost reasons that we become unusable to God, that we just tap out from society and fall apart in our usefulness. That we stop functioning, and it is anxiety and fear. Every person here has it to a degree. Many of us have been stagnant and paralyzed for a long time because of anxiety and fear. I cannot tell you how many people I know of personally, including myself, that are not only affected, but greatly affected. And usually these things happen in private battles, just like your relationships, right? And that's why it's so hard, because you don't reach out, you don't ask for help, you just suffer with it. And you put on a smiling face. And I've talked about this in the past a couple of times through the years, but it's going to be so different today. And I want you to listen very closely if you're in this category. When you suffer with anxiety, it cripples your ability to focus, to play, to work, to help God, to enjoy anything. And I won't even ask for hands, but I've talked about this with so many people, and I've felt it. If you have problems with anxiety, and there's something on you that's just destroying you, and you can't beat it, you can be in the middle of the happiest moment in your life, and Satan will come to you and say, well, way, you're way over the line. I can't have this. And he'll put that one little thought of anxiety back in your heart, and you'll drop into a hole that you can't climb out of for days. He's got your leash. And there's two real big reasons that I think that we suffer from anxiety. And let me see if you fall into these. The first one is this. It stems from things we fear may happen, which are completely out of our control. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen. We've got all these fears of things that might happen, and we can't get them off our mind. What might happen to me, what I might turn into, where I might go, what might happen with my family. Matthew 6:34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The second reason we fear, and I think a lot of our anxieties come into these two categories, okay? And we're going to get more specific, but these two broad directions. One, things in your future you can't control that you don't know where they're going to go. But second is things in your future that you can control. This might be the biggest sometimes, that you can control, but your mind is divided because you don't know which way to go. And because your mind doesn't know what to do, doesn't know which decision to make, you cover every single possibility you ever could, like a computer relapsing it 50,000 times, and you tear yourself apart, and you stay in agony because your mind is what? Totally divided. And you have anxiety because you just can't make a choice. Matthew 6:34 says, I put the wrong one up there. I apologize. It's James 1:8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So one, what might happen that I can't control? Two, what's going to happen that I can control and I don't know what I'm going to do? To be more specific, let me give you a top list of today. One refers back to last week, relationships. Relationships are a massive source of anxiety. The trouble that's in them, where it's going to go, how I'm accepted or not accepted. This can be relationships with a spouse. This can be relationships with a family member, mom, dad. This can be relationships and acceptance socially. Constantly worried about how you're accepted socially. Completely obsessed. You can look on Facebook pages and quickly discover the people that are screaming for acceptance and have a lot of social anxiety. Financial security. Always worried about how you're going to make it. There's not a lot of us that can get out of that one today. Personal harm, tragic events. You wouldn't believe nationwide how many people are constantly in this day and age worried about what could happen to them. It's one of the biggest worries of our young people today because there's so much to put you in that mindset. Worry over your salvation and what God thinks of you. Some very serious Christians I have. A couple of very close friends of mine, that they're very serious about God, but they have so much anxiety about what does God think of me? Have I let him down today? Will he still love me? Has he let me go? And it's horror and agony. Identity, self-identity. Who am I going to become? Where am I going to go? Where's my place in life? And in today's age, being taught what we are by society and even in our educational systems, many starting young have massive amounts of sexual orientation and even gender confusion and anxiety. It is a massive, massive source of confusion and distraughtness where the anxiety of, if you're growing up in a culture, us older peeps, we might have missed this one. But there are so many people that I've counseled and talked with, and so many people have come to me because they don't know how to handle it and said, hey, could you go talk to this person? They are just in agony. You know how many lives have been taken, how much depression, how many pills have been taken because of someone's anxiety over their sexual orientation or gender in this day and age? So, and so many of these things, especially as a Christian, are you going to talk about them or are you just going to suffer quietly? And you will get that one thing. Usually Satan will get that one thing on you. That one thing he can bring you anxiety over. And he'll bring it back again and again and again. And you can't get past it. And it becomes the main central thing in the middle of your road. and it keeps you down all the time. And no matter where else you go or what else you do or what else you think about, eventually the curveball comes back and lands in the pocket of that source of anxiety. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand right off the bat. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
If you listen, let me hear you sigh. Okay, that's more like our lesson today. This Gallup poll, international, and I don't do statistics a lot, but this is needed. International, worldwide Gallup poll was done just a few months ago this year, okay? The results were put in Psychology Today. I want you to listen to these results. That's actually the very issue that had it. It's a Gallup poll about anxiety around the world. In fact, worldwide stress levels have reached a new record with the U.S. leading with some of the highest rates in the world. Not only do we strive to win the Olympics. Now stop and look at me for a second. We're talking countries like Lebanon. We're talking third world countries, and we're talking Middle Eastern countries that have these systems of justice and suppression and inequality. And here we are in the good old U.S. of A. fighting for equality, and everybody's got their chance to make it all the way, and nobody's fighting day-to-day in the major groups of depression for their meal, for their clothing. We are at the top of the food chain, and we lead the world in anxiety. That's just crazy. The percentage of Americans who experience stress was 20 points higher than the global average, not from the bottom. It comes as no surprise that younger Americans are having the hardest time. Look at this. 65% of people between 15 and 49 reported stress, 51% worry. But children, this is so sad, have rising levels of stress and anxiety as well. Current estimates put the rate of adolescent people under 15, adolescent anxiety at 32%. That's 7 out of 10 people, 15 and older, 7 out of 10 experiencing deep anxiety and fear. 3 out of 10 children. That's just crazy. And we're living in the world of plenty, the world of opportunity. So you're not alone. And you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? 2 people showed up to be with him. Who were they, class? Moses and Elijah. Okay, the greatest prophet and the greatest lawgiver in all of history. I want you to think back. This hit me when I was putting this together this morning. Moses and Elijah, both the greatest of the great in prophecy and in giving the law. Jesus said, come and be with me on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were so impressive to him. Do you know both of them got to a point in their life where the anxiety level was so high, they went to God and said, would you just kill me? I can't take it. I'm done. Take me out of the game. Both of them. Both of the guys that showed up at Jesus Christ's transfiguration sometime in their life wanted to check out because they couldn't handle the anxiety. So don't you dare think that it's just you. Satan would have you think it's you. And our Creator knows us best. Something that I did not know till I was putting this lesson together. Do you know that the concept of fear not as a command appears in Scriptures more than any other command given by God? That means he knows we are worry warts and we've got issues, right? So from the start, I want you to acknowledge this. Listen to me. There are clinical and chemical reasons why people have depression and they need help. They need medication. And it's good, and don't be ashamed and go get it. Because I need blood pressure medicine, probably because of my anxiety level. But I take medicine for that, right? Mark takes a pill to keep from rejecting that pitiful liver that he got. It kept giving him trouble. But there are times it's not appropriate to admit. So if those problems are real, deal with them. But the vast, vast majority of people have an issue with anxiety because of their thought process. And it's because you borrowed it from the world. And Jesus Christ and God the Father, listen to me, listen close, will not give you a command to do something that you can't control. So if the biggest command, most repeated command in Scripture is fear not, then you've got a little bit to say about that, right? It's So we're not victims of our fear. And it's hard for me to preach this because I will tell you my number one problem is anxiety and depression. Can creep up on me, and God has helped me to just give three-point shots from half court on this level he has taken me so far. But you know what? It still creeps up on the best of us at times. Now, it's because Satan, literally, physically, he and his horde are around us, and they do everything they can with a very planned attack to keep you down. And this is one of the biggest ways that he does it. It's not by accident. It's not by happenstance. It's real. And secondly, it's because not only Satan, but our flesh. Many people have gotten to the point, you've gotten so used to worrying. You've gotten so used to having this spot your mind can go to and dwell and just kind of lounge on the couch that when you don't have something to worry about, when you have forgotten it for a moment, you got to open the door and go find it because you just can't stand not having something to dwell on. And so we in our flesh have found an old friend of comfort even in our anxiety, and we return back to it in an almost sick. It's like people that are in a very unhealthy relationship and they know it and they know it's killing them, but it's their comfort zone because it's all they've ever known, so they keep going back to it and keep getting abused. That is what many people do with their anxiety. So that's why we wallow in it sometimes. Now, before we discuss how to overcome this attack and addiction, because it does become that, I want us to first discuss the benefits. The benefits of anxiety and stress. First, let me ask you this question. Has anybody ever been able to, by fear and anxiety and depression and worry, change any event that you were worried about? Sounds like a dumb question, but it's also dumb to hang on to something and keep worrying about it when you know that that's actually the fact, right? Now, let me ask you this. Can your worry and your anxiety and your stress add to your problems very greatly and very negatively because they will impact your mental focus and your effectiveness on how to solve it? Like in Virginia, we used to say, you dead get them right. Can it negatively affect your mood and your emotions every day of your life? How many of you have had hours, days, weeks, and months, and maybe years stolen away from your mental and emotional happiness because of your dwelling on in something that gives you anxiety? Those things have been taken away from you, wasted. Can it affect your physical health while you're going through it? Do you know that one of the number one reasons in America for doctor visits and prescribed drugs is now anxiety disorders? In our nation, one of the number one reasons people seek medical help for physical and emotional reasons is due to anxiety. Will your anxiety cause you to lack the ability to pray and hear God clearly? Say it with me. You dead gum right. Will it affect your ability to enjoy and help other people? It's one of the biggest. You don't mean to be. You're so caught up in just surviving, just treading water that you can't swim to anybody else and help them. That's why Satan does it. If I can't take you away from Jesus, I'll make you so struggling for your own life that you won't reach anybody else. That is the number one reason he does it, and we fall for it. And lastly, let me ask you this. If every time anyone's around you, it's woe is me, I can't handle it, what am I going to do? Oh my gosh, do they think that you believe in an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God? You totally lose your witness. I know some people that I can't see a Facebook post, I can't have a conversation with them, that they don't drag me down and make me want to shoot myself with them. Nonstop, but they proclaim Christ with every other breath that they're not complaining. And I'm not doubting that they know him, but I'm saying they're giving him two black eyes by acting that way. Listen to this. This is so simple. The truths that will change your life aren't rocket science. The vast majority of everything you ever have anxiety over, by far, is never going to happen. That's a proven statistic. The few things that do occur are usually not as bad as you thought they were going to be. And the few things that do occur that were as bad as you thought, God gives you what you need when you get there. And there's no sense thinking about it till you get there because you're not having faith that He will. And when you get there and He gives you what you need, you will have gone through it because He was in control and it'll be used for His glory, and you can say amen when it's done. So why are you worried about it today? So why do you die every day? Why do you experience the fear and the anxiety every day for something that probably won't happen, probably not going to be as bad as it was you thought it was going to be, and God's going to be there, and God was in control in the first place. So why am I sitting here dwelling on it and ruining everything in my life? When you get there and it does happen and it is as bad, He's still with you. Now, there is one very real benefit. Believe it or not, here's the real benefit. It absolutely 100% proves that God is not the center of your universe. He's not on the throne. You don't have the right mentality about Him, whether it be His power, His love, His existence, whatever. If you are consumed with your anxiety, everyone will have anxiety, down to the best characters in the Bible. But if you're consumed and you're living your anxiety, you, my friend, I'm not saying your salvation, I'm saying 100% guaranteed based on the facts of Scripture, do not have Jesus Christ in the central location of your life. Because there is no way you can be consumed with anxiety if you did. So that's the one good benefit. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. So let me tell you something. The absence of fear is a sure sign that Jesus Christ is on the throne. The presence of fear is an absolute sure sign of someone else's presence, Satan. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but listen to these words, but of power, of love, and of a what mind? Sound mind. That is the spirit He gives in you if you are walking in it. So we have all these terrible repercussions of anxiety. We don't have any benefits of anxiety. Why are we having such a hard time beating it? Well, let's take a look at what we can do. This is how this is going to be different. We've talked about different things Scriptures say. But I really think that what you need to do, if you want to get the best results possible, is go to the best example possible. Sometimes in our thought process, we doubt God, we doubt God's character, and we even get mad at God because we're so tired of anxiety and depression and despair, and we can't shake it, and we know He sees us hurting, and it makes us mad at Him. Have you ever been there? I've been mad at God. You know how I'm feeling. You see what I'm going through. What are you doing up there? Right? Okay. It's natural. God understands. But I want you to get this. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is not only sympathetic, He's empathetic. There is nothing you have ever had anxiety. It can't be a cliche. There's nothing you've ever had anxiety about. No amount of despair or hopelessness that He hasn't felt. Think about that. Try to fathom that God felt what you and I feel in that despair and that anger and that divisiveness and that worry and that doubt. And if the perfect God-man allowed Himself to experience fear and anxiety beyond the level that He could handle on purpose, He got pushed over the brink on purpose so that we could understand that not only does He feel for us, but His heart breaks with pure understanding of, my friend, I understand. I know, I've felt it, I've been there. How awesome is a God like that? So if the God-man had to deal with anxiety that I promise you, I can say safely, has more anxiety than you've ever experienced, and He dealt with it effectively, wouldn't it make sense that we take a look at how He did it so we can mimic it? So that's what we're going to do for a few minutes today, all right? We're going to see how the God-man dealt with anxiety that he allowed on himself. And when I talk about this, it gives me goose pimples to think that my God loves me that much. That everything I've ever felt, he didn't just want to say, I'll help you. He wanted to feel it so he would understand. That just, I'll never get over that as many times as I preach about it. So I'm going to read you one section from three of the four Gospels, all dealing with the toughest time Jesus ever had in the garden. Pulling from each one to make a complete picture, because it was the most anxiety-filled, fear-filled, scary time of Jesus' human life. And then I want to take a look at how he handled it, okay? And I know that you've heard this and read it. I don't care how many times you have. If you will focus and you will open your heart and you will ask the Spirit to guide you, you will get something new out of this, okay? Matthew 26, 37. And he took with him, Jesus, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, full of anxiety. Stop and think about that. God, perfect peace, perfect love, perfect power, allowed himself to be in this position. Deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Has anyone here ever been so deeply embedded in your thoughts of misery that you literally felt like you would and almost wish you would just die so you could shut it off? Jesus was so torn apart, he literally felt. Have you ever just been so crushed that all your energy was gone? You just didn't feel like you had the energy to walk anymore because you were just so distraught? God has been there. And this was true for him. It took so much out of him. Just the emotion of the distress and the anxiety that he literally said, I'm afraid that I might literally pass. And he was right because he had already gone into shock. And listen to what he says to his best friends. Stay here and watch with me. Don't leave me. Please stay with me. God begging his friends to not leave him because he was so distraught. And he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed. He couldn't express himself. He didn't care. He couldn't hardly walk. He just fell on his face in misery and agony that came from nothing but anxiety. And you think he doesn't understand. And you get angry when he doesn't take it away. He knows. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Mark 14, 36 adds this. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Now stop. How many of you ever in your prayer have said, God, you can do anything. Would you just, this should be nothing for you. Have you ever said that? Guess whose company you're keeping. Read that for what it says, class. Read that for what it says. And Jesus said, Father, all things are possible for you. Could you do this for me, please? Does it sound like there's a little bit of passion and urgency and desperation in that? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Lastly, Luke 22, 44. And being in, what's that word? Agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we know that it's because his blood pressure and the shock in his body was so physically intense that capillaries under his skin were bursting and mixing with sweat. That's in shock and on the way to death. Has anyone here ever prayed in anxiety until you began to sweat blood? If you haven't, you have not experienced the level of anxiety and pain and literal agony, the word used, that Jesus Christ has, so that he could understand. Get these words in your mind. Your God has experienced emotional agony from his anxiety and fear. God let himself fear enough to sweat blood. I can't fathom that. When you're there, one of the greatest comforts you can get is to go back to that passage and say, He really knows. I think I'll stop shaking my fist at Him. So he was in severe distress, emotional agony, saying, God, you can do anything, please. Overwhelmed, on the ground, on his face, dying of shock because of nothing but stress. All through the Gospels, we see Jesus praying in boldness and confidence, right? Have you ever read any place in all four Gospels where Jesus prayed for anything more than once? Nope. Usually he says before he prays, thanks, Father, that you're going to do this. Here's what I need. And boom. But here, what does he do? In distress, he prays and he prays and he prays. He keeps going back on his face. Please, you can do it. You can do it. And that's God. He experienced both avenues of depression we talked about. That fear of what might happen, oh, it was coming. He feared what was to come. That fear of, okay, I have a decision and I'm torn. He had that anxiety as well. He had the choice. His will was conflicting with the Father's will. He wanted another way. He didn't want to go through this, not because he was afraid of the pain, but because he had never experienced what you and I will never experience if we believe in him, and that's total shame and loneliness and being thrown away because he had to become your sin and your shame, and he had never been away from the Father, and he was going to literally in his soul experience the hell of being thrown away by God, and he couldn't handle it. So let's see what he did. What did he do? How did he handle it? How, if stress was that bad and he got through it and not only got through it but came out on top as a champion, then we kind of need to see what he did, right? Because the sweetest thing I'll tell you this the day I die, the sweetest thing I've ever seen about Jesus is that moment. That tells me how he loves. Not when he's on top as king. That tells me how he loves. So guess what moments he's going to look at in your life and say, that's why I know you love. When you're in the pits of despair and anxiety and everything's against you and you got every reason to turn against him and you hold on and you come through because of him, then he can say, look at that one. He's real. The first step to defeating anxiety and fear in your heart and mind seems so simple. It's to bring it to God in heartfelt, personal prayer. We deal with it. We fight it. We try to think our way through it on our own. We try to come up with all the scenarios, all the answers. I got to think right, feel right, or I can't let it go. Well, man, why don't you just take it to prayer, real prayer, to someone that you know is smarter, someone you believe, so believe is smarter and stronger and more caring than you are, then he can handle it. When you're walking through the day, this is one of the biggest, simplest, biggest things. Every time it hits you, I don't care if it's 50 times a day, stop. Stop thinking about it. Stop trying to handle it. Stop moseying around about it and give it back to God. Jesus Christ prayed more than once because it is a restructuring of your thought process that he's the one with the answer, not you. So the only way to bring that back into route and give it to him and let him handle it is every time the stress comes, every time the anxiety overwhelms, you go back in prayer and you give it back to him. The thought process goes to him. Listen to this. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And the one you've heard a million times, now break it down and listen close. Be anxious, anxiety, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is the fasting, the coming back again, the never walking away from it. So don't be full of anxiety, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's confidence already. When I come to you, you're going to have this. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard what? Your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He says, bring it to me. Stop with the anxiety. Stop dwelling on it. Bring it to me, and I'll give you a peace. The second step. There you go. Ring the bell. Resign as your position as master of the universe. It's all up to me. I've got to do it. If I think it, it's true. If I don't figure it out, I can't let it go. I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ was the master of the universe, right? But he didn't try to figure out another different way in the garden. He didn't question God. He didn't question his plan. He didn't question his love. He didn't want it anymore. But he didn't give any thought process to, what about we do this? Or if I could just do this? Or how could you love me if you do this? Or why are you letting me go through this? The master of the universe put everything aside, didn't try to figure out a better way, and said, I surrender to your will. No more questions asked. Anxiety comes when you don't give that last statement. No more questions asked. It's not figured out. It's not completed. I don't know how it's going to end. It's all uncertain. I surrender to your will. No more questions asked. Jesus prayed, let there be another way. And then he said, what? Nevertheless, I want what you want. Stop. I, the master of the universe, give you my submission. I ring the bell. I resign. It's what you said. I will do it. End of a divided mind. We say, God, I want to give this to you. And we walk away with it. Because we still want to think about it and figure it out. Because God's not going to do anything anyway. He asked no more questions. He pleaded for no more changes. Listen. Listen. And then, from that moment forth, he rested in surrender. There is such peace in ringing that bell. It's over. I can't do this. I am overwhelmed. I really don't have what it takes. You never were supposed to. You ring the bell, you surrender it all to him, and you say, I know you're smarter. I know you're stronger. I know you hold tomorrow. I don't. I can't. I'm ringing the bell. I resign. It's all on you. Whatever you say, wherever you go, whatever happens, I'm down with that. I surrender. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Number three. Almost there. Listen closely. This is a big one. They're all big ones. He did not try to resist his fear. Is it kind of clear when you read that passage that he was having fear and anxiety? You kind of can't miss it when you're sweating blood. He felt fear. He admitted fear to the Father. He suffered anxiety from the fear. Listen. But he didn't focus on or get consumed by the fear. The goal when we get into these states of anxiety and depression and fear is not to stop the fear. It's not to pray, help me not to be afraid. That's not, how do you remove fear when it's all you're focused on? Listen, the goal is not to say, help me not be afraid. The goal, because when you say that, help me not be afraid, help me get away from fear, what are you still focused on? Your fear, right? It's still front center stage. Help that guy not beat me up. Help that guy not be there tomorrow. Please let that guy not see me. What's your focus?
Let God.
Right? You ain't getting anywhere. So you're not working on praying, take away the fear. You should pray. Help me focus on and trust you. You shouldn't give the time of day to your anxiety anymore. Take your eyes off of it. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Focus on and trust Him. That's your goal. That's your thought process, not resistance of fear. Fear will come. Fear is natural. Let fear come and do its thing. And then you say, Lord, help me be so focused on you and have so much trust in you that my fear turns into courage and perseverance. And then take a step forward with your eyes focused on Him, even though you're about to wet your pants. Because courage comes when the fear is all over you, but you stop focusing on the fear, you focus on the prize, and you take another step forward anyway, and then the fear dissipates. Fear doesn't go away because you're courageous. You become courageous because you step forward with a different focus while you're in your fear. That requires that you change your focus. That's how you fear not. Listen to this, it's beautiful. Psalm 94, 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. This is what Jesus said in reality. Listen, all those things we read, listen. I feel like I'm about to die in anxiety, Father, but I'm going to focus on you and your will, and I trust your plan. And whatever happens, happens. Just get me through it. Stop saying, take it away. Don't think about it. Say, give me strength to persevere because I trust you. And don't waste one more thought on the things that Satan puts in your mind. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, connection word, whose mind is stayed on you. Because he trusts in you. What's the key to that? You will have perfect peace if your mind stays on all the fear. No, you'll have perfect peace if your mind stays on Christ. One more, Psalm 112:7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Every single time you read a verse, it's in unison. His heart will be steadfast, in peace, courageous, when he has it focused on the Lord. And then the fear will go away. And lastly, and they all said,
amen.
Jesus. Yeah.
This is the biggest point yet.
No, just kidding. Almost done. All right, listen. So simple, so life-changing, because we don't do this. Jesus trusted God's presence was with him. God's love was for him. God's power would see him through when he was near death. You can't have fear and anxiety unless you feel like God is a million miles away. He knows how you're feeling. He never leaves you. Even when you're mad enough to shake your fist and say, why? Jesus even said, why, to the Father. When Jesus said, I surrender, it's all on you, listen to me. That man got off his face, stood up on his feet, and walked on. And you don't hear about Jesus Christ in the cell later on his face praying, Lord, please. Right? Why? Because he prayed, he surrendered, and he knew his Father's will was now to be done, and he trusted it, and he knew that his Father was with him, and he walked on in the power that he got from his God. He did not return to the agony of the anxiety of what he was feeling. He had the agony. He had the anxiety. That's not a sin. He prayed. He gave it to the Father. He surrendered to the Father. And then he knew, my Father will carry me through, and I will stand on my feet, and I will never again think about it or look back. You have spoken. You are with me. It is through you that I will have the strength, and I will walk on. And my Jesus walked all the way to the cross with not another peep. So the question is, How big is your God versus how big is your Satan? Because we seem to do an awful lot of dwelling on Satan and everything he puts in our path. Satan's in front of you, but God is in you. When you ring the bell, when you realize it's not in your hands, when you surrender, I want you to get this. You are not tapping out. Listen, you're tapping in. By saying, I can't do it. By saying, it's all you. Can you grasp that the God of the universe so loves you that he has come to dwell in you and you have him completely tied up instead of unleashed? And that he walks with you, feels with you, sees with you, experiences with you, wants to carry you through, and all you do is dwell on everything but him. It's a real, literal, physical presence. When you tap out, it's because you've tapped into him. It's the greatest gift you've ever been given. He knows what's best. His power is unstoppable. And listen to me, whatever comes in your life, if you're walking with him and you're wanting to please him and you've given him control, do you think it happened because he lost control of your life? Or do you think it happened because he has a plan? And if he has a plan, do you think he's worth it? Do you think he'll carry you through it? Do you think it'll end in his glory, even if it doesn't end in a happy way? Do you think it will be a way that your life is used for his glory, and that's the whole reason you were born anyway? The purpose is not just a bed of roses and to tiptoe around and be singing SpongeBob songs all day. It's to glorify him, and you will get true joy when you surrender to that, whatever the cost. That is the only way you will be courageous and undivided. Joshua 1:9 says, I have commanded you, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'm going to close with this scripture because it's precious. Psalm 16 is a prophetic scripture. They call it a messianic scripture. It's one of those like Psalm 22 that talks about what's going on in Jesus' heart when he died on the cross. So you get to see the physicality of what happened in the Gospels, right? But several of the Psalms reflect back to what he was thinking and feeling while he was on the cross. This is one of them, and I want you to pay attention to it. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You need to adapt this into your own heart. Therefore, my heart is glad. Why is my heart glad? Because I have set him at my right hand, and he shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Every bit of that says, because you're at my right hand, because I take your path, because your presence is with me, I will have joy, I will have joy, I will have joy. Even when he was on the way to the cross. So Jesus' way through anxiety, bring it to God in prayer 1,000 times a day if you have to. Real prayer. Stop handling it alone. Ring the bell. I don't want it, can't do it, it's horrible, I can't figure it out. Take it, you're the master. Place your focus on him, not what you're fearing. The thought process should be, instead of having this comfort zone of dropping back into the hole and grabbing that thought again, you change the thought process to, my automatic response is, my thought drops onto Jesus Christ, and I will fall back on him. Every time I fall into this despair, that's where my thoughts go. And then it has to be a reality that you know he's walking with you in it, that he's not going to let you go, that you do have his power, you do have his wisdom, that his presence is with you while you are in the bottom of the hole. His presence is with you when you feel like cutting your wrist. When Jesus Christ was on his face and he knew that he could literally physically die from anxiety, he said, "Nevertheless, Father, your will, not mine. I know you're with me." And he got up and he walked on in fear, but the focus was on the Father. And if you do that, you got it. It seems so simple, but it ain't. Because if it was, why would 100% of us still have anxiety? You focus on this. You go back and read those passages and you understand what Jesus did. It's real. You know why it works, but it's simple? Because it only works if he really does shift back to the center of everything. You follow these steps and he has to take that shift. That's why it works. Guarantee there's not a person in here that doesn't need this. What are you going to do with it? Would you be hungry enough and believe enough of his word to go home and study this and get before God and say, "This is where I am, and I've never really had you in the center, and today I ring the bell. Today I now resign my position. Today my thought will never again be on what tasks me. My thought will come back to you. Today my thought will go to you, and I will stand up on my feet, and I will take another step instead of crouching in my hole. I will take another step even though I'm fearful, even though I'm sweating blood, even though I'm shaking in my boots, even though I need it depends on, I will take another step because I'm focused on you, and I'm going to leave fear behind." Fear won't walk away from you. You got to get up and walk out of it. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, there's never been a lesson that's more applicable to me since the first day I became a Christian. And I know you deliver, or I would have stopped functioning a long time ago. It's so easy to fall back into our habits, and I often do, but you don't let me live there. Lord, help everybody realize the anxiety they feel and the pain and depression and fear is not a sin, that even Jesus Christ felt it, but it is a sin when it becomes our focus. Please help us focus on you. Please help us resign and give it to you and walk in peace and courage. So many people have been broken for so long and they've been living in a hellhole. And this is their ticket. I pray, Holy Spirit, you wouldn't let them walk away from this. You wouldn't let them let go, that you would bring them to a greater understanding, that you would help them to trust you, that you'd let them invite you to spring up inside of them and show them the way and give them the strength, because they can't do it on their own. They have to rely on you. Help this be the day that so many people in this room change. And they get up and walk to the cross if necessary. But they walk out of the hole in freedom and courage and commitment. Lord, let our focus no longer be on fear, no longer be on courage. Let our focus be on wanting to please you. If our focus is you are so awesome that all I want to do is please you, we won't have room for fear. Lord, when we stand up, let our focus be you are with me, and my goal, my desire, my passion is to please you at any cost, so bring it on. Let that be so heartfelt that whatever comes, we never think about it again, because our focus is just to please you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.